morning, and I also greet you in Jesus' name. It's good to see each one of you, and welcome. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 11. Genesis chapter 11. I'd like to read four verses there, and then move on to some other passages. Genesis 11, verses 1 through about 5. Now, this is an interesting account in the Bible, one that I've never really heard spoke on much. We call it the Tower of Babel. And this morning, I don't plan to spend time talking much about the tower itself. But notice these verses. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, "Go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly." And they had brick for stone, and slime they had for mortar. And they said, "Go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth." And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, "Behold, the people is one. They have all one language, and this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them which they imagine to do. Go to, let us go down and confound their language, that they may understand one another's speech." And so we know the account from there. People were scattered. They scattered out across the globe, and so it exists today. And I speak to you in English here, and you understand me, but just one of the many, actually thousands, of languages and dialects today that exist. But it's interesting to see God's response, and that's where I want to stop with in that passage. God's response, he said, "Look what these people are doing, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do." Anybody begin to figure out where this sermon might be going? Go back to Ephesians chapter 5. I don't know if you all think of it this way or not, but this phone and the capabilities of technology today have pretty much undone what God did there at the tower. Is that going too far to say that, Brother Dwayne? Is that going too far to say that? And so now, it's interesting, but God is looking at all of this. How does he look at it all? I can't answer that question. Perhaps I shouldn't have asked that particular question. But let's look at Ephesians chapter 5. I want to look at verse about 15 here in Ephesians 5 for right now. "See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." You'll notice here in verses 14 through 16, to add a little context to that verse, "Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepeth, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." The message title this morning is Technology, Walk Circumspectly. And I'd just like to think about technology this morning. I'd like us to wrestle together with what it is that we have in our hands, in our pockets, quite likely, most of the adult men have these capabilities, and the ladies for that matter, and some of our young people, and possibly have them in their pockets here this morning, as I have. And so, how are we to put all of this together? Are we putting it together? Are we thinking about it? This word circumspectly in verse 15 here means to walk diligently, to walk perfectly. And so how can we do that? Are we doing that with regard to technology? You know, Jesus prayed to the Father, and he said, in John 17, verse 14, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. And as Jesus prayed that prayer, I have to believe that Jesus was able to look down through the corridors of time and think about all the ones that God is going to give him, and the world that they're going to exist in. When God gave us this word, he was not ignorant of it. The Spirit of God was not ignorant of what the church was going to face. And so I believe that this book, we sang that song about the Bible and how it stands. And so this Bible stands for today, and it stands for what we're facing today. It stands for the questions of today. Now, actually, we have in our decrees some things that speak to technology. One of the things that's right in there is that the preachers are called upon to preach concerning the dangers of the internet, concerning the dangers of technology and those kinds of warning, those kinds of things. And I have, shirked that duty. I think there's many, many messages that we speak that would speak to the subject, but I haven't really spoken to the subject specifically for 7 years. And so I am constrained also and submitting to a call on my life here. So why haven't I spoke to this subject before? I thought about that a good bit. And I thought about people who are fitted, better suited to speak on the subject. That's one reason that I can give. Another reason that I can give is that it feels better to speak on a subject when you know that you are 100% at rest and just at the perfect place in your own life on the subject. Now I can stand up here and I can say something. And I've decided that that is also a snare and a trap that I can fall into. I do think, and I want to discuss that a little more as we go along. Having said that, the Bible has a lot to say about us being able to discern. We're going to notice more of that here in this chapter towards the end of the message. The Bible has a lot to say to us about, those words of Jesus that I read, praying that God would keep us from the evil, even though we're here in this world. 2 Corinthians 6:17, those familiar verses, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will be a father unto you. Ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord God Almighty. We can go to 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of this world. It does help children to do Bible memory at school. Those are old verses that I can still recite by glancing at it one time because of Bible memory at school. But the verses are talking about this thing of all that's in this world, all the temptations of this world. Matthew 17:13. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there will be that find it. All of those verses bring with them the reality of a separation, of calling out, of confronting sin, those kinds of things in our lives. And so the way is narrow. How does technology, or more, perhaps more importantly, how does this ability to communicate? One of the things that stood out to me as I studied this message again is this thought of this thing of communication. See, that's what was going on back there at Babel, wasn't it? What did God come down and touch? What did he touch? Was it the brick and the mortar? Or did he touch? He touched their ability to communicate. Communication. Communication. He touched their ability to communicate. And so we have the ability to communicate. We have the ability to tap into the communication of the globe. And so I'm asking us this morning, can we take that with us as we walk the narrow road? We need to answer that question, because if we're not able to answer that question, or we need to wrestle with that question. As I was working on this yesterday, last evening, I don't know, it seems like Saturday nights always get busy, and so it was an email message from somebody in Liberia, a contact through the PMC site, that PMC Open Mennonite Conference website, that had a comment, and so I responded to Liberia. Good thing to do, right? You know, and it was. And he responded back, and I responded to some conversation in Bangladesh, and a WhatsApp from New Mexico, and so we respond to that. Oh, some text messages from some local interaction here. And so that's going on. And communication. Can we think about the changes that has come upon our society and how that impacts us, how it's affecting us positively? This message is not all a negative message. But we need to think about how all that's affecting us. We need to ask the question again and again. And the question was, can we take this communication with us as we walk the narrow road? We need to ask to answer that question again and again, because this ability, this power to communicate, is so subversive, and it can overtake us. This ability, this power to communicate, and again, I'm not talking just about the communication of sending a text message. To be able to interact, to be able to read, to be able to research, to be able to look at, to watch that video, to be able to, it's all communication, it's all built on that. That's what the internet is. The internet is the ability for tolls to communicate. And so that's been harnessed and been, I don't know if it's been harnessed. Technology. What is technology? Well, it's a practical application of knowledge. And it's a manner of accomplishing a task using technical processes, methods, or knowledge. And so we cannot. The point is, this morning, we are in a world that is built upon it. And we can say that, well, we're just afraid of it all, and so we're going to run from it. Well, good luck with that, if I can use that phrase, because it's not really going to happen. So our world has been changed by technology, and that goes back, well, we'll notice that here in a little bit. We benefit in so many ways, and technology has integrated into our lives so far. And technology is a very broad term. I mean, it's the car we drive. It's just the bank statements we look at. It's the ATM that we use to pull cash out. It's so broad, and so that's why it's just so infiltrated into our lives that's part of it. But I want to think about communication, and that is also, I want to identify that word, and that is the ability to impart, to participate, to share, to convey knowledge or information about. And technology is built upon the communication of knowledge and information. And of course, it's all built on the internet, which, just to give us a little rundown on that, in 1995, the FNC passed a resolution defining the term internet, and it became a developed federal networking council did this, and they put some parameters to it and how this is going to work. It refers to the global information system linked together by globally unique addresses called IPs, and so on. It's able to support communications using certain protocols. Provides users or makes accessible public or private information and services. And so this thing, it's a recent phenomenon. 1995, I was I was 19 years old when the federal government sort of put some parameters to this. Obviously, it had been in use by the military and so on prior to that. But they said, you know what, we think this is going to be valuable to consumers, and so let's set this up and let's get this started. And like I said, back in 1957, actually, the military began to use very basic forms of the internet to link together their systems. And so in 92, the World Wide Web, as we know it, was released. And in 94, it started to bloom. In 94, I was 18 years old, and I remember faintly, I remember that sizzle, that talk, what was happening, and the first, and Pizza Hut, in 1994, Pizza Hut, in 94, Pizza Hut became the first pizza place you could order pizza online, and so it was a sign of things to come. And within 2 years, in 94, there was a couple hundred thousand posts that had connected to the internet. 2 years later, there were over 15 million hosts, and it was just growing rapidly. 1999, Wi-Fi became available, and that changed a lot. And so, today, the challenges are how to go from 4.6 some million users to 15 billion users or available addresses. Really, to accommodate the 7.5 billion people on the earth. And so the expansion has been just incredible. 88% saturation in the U.S. of using the internet. Probably the lowest country was the continent of Africa. I think it was in the 20s, 22%. Asia is in the 40%, and Bangladesh proves that. You can go there and see smartphones left and right. They skipped totally over the landline world. They went from no capabilities to Nokia phones 10 years ago to Samsung smartphones that you see with normal capabilities that you see here. And so it has just proliferated the globe. And that's why, as I was thinking about that, my mind went to that Tower of Babel. What did God have to say about that anyway? And it was interesting to notice that, because the ability to translate language, conversation, real time, is very much at work. Of course, English is the common language that many countries can communicate in. But so I just wanted to take a real quick jump through history and to make us aware of how recent all of this is, how recent it is. How recent this communication, this ability to communicate is. And so that maybe we can help us maybe grasp, you know, what has been released or unleashed to the world. So what role, another question, what role, R-O-L-E, will this ability to communicate have in our end times? How will it be manipulated? How is it being manipulated? How will it be used to bring together all mankind? I think they're fair questions. I think it isn't even a question. It's already being done. How will that play out then? I don't stand here with an answer. I just think it's a fair question. We need to be aware of what will be done, what can be done. And so when you have so much information, more information being created every 2 years now, or every 2 days, every 2 years, than what was created since the beginning of time till now. I mean, it's and so you have all of that information, and so then you have the clearinghouses of that information, such as Google, such as any of the other search engines, and so they're able to present their reality to you. You ever think about it? And so it can become a very manipulated world. And so what is the basis for truth at some point? And that perhaps, I'm going off on a bunny trail, but that perhaps is the greatest snare. Because it begins to lower the possibility of there actually being truth. Who are you to judge what truth is? And so that has become the greatest, I think, snare of all of this knowledge. Is that people really, it's just, everything is just sort of like a moving screen of truth in their mind. Because, well, okay, well, Wikipedia, I guess, is just that. I mean, it's what my version or my opinion of the truth is in many cases. And so I weigh in, and so that becomes the establishment of truth. Anyway, there's so much that we don't know about how this technology already is being used. If I think that I am sort of with this smartphone on the tip of the spear of technology, I'm a fool. Because I don't know what will be sort of, I'll be able to see 20 years from now that's already in use now. And so this whole thing of AI, artificial intelligence, and where that's going to go, I'm not even interested in trying to be somebody who's up here with a lot of scare tactics. But because to me, in the end, it's not necessarily scary. It's just that there are absolutely unknowns and abilities and technology that are being used that we don't know about. And those uses will continue to change the world in more profound ways than what we've seen it already. I don't think I'm embellishing or going too far by saying that. So I think that's sober to us. And I think it should wake us up a little bit. And I think we should have our eyes wide open. So, does technology have limits? Well, when's God going to come down and put his finger on it? That's about when it's going to stop. And how much will God allow? So I think we do need to look into the future. And for some, it may bring about fear. And I think it can bring, should bring some fear to all of us. I'm just saying I don't think we should become frightened, but it should bring about a respect and awareness of what the world is developing and where it might lead tomorrow. And the point that I want to make out of this is that we can never take our eyes off that. I don't care where any of us are regarding technology. There's, you can look at the Anabaptist groups and what they've done with technology and different positions they've taken. You can go outside of that, go into Christianity on a larger spectrum, and what are they all doing with it? There's a lot of concern about technology in the Christian world, and then let's leave that world for a moment and step outside of that into a sort of a political, spiritual realm that's outside of Christianity, and there's a lot of concern and fear there as well. All right, so this isn't just a conservative Christian concern. But it is our concern as biblical Christians, as someone who says, well, really? I mean, what are we to do? What was God's intent there at the Tower of Babel? Where are we supposed to fit into all of that? We can never take our eyes off of what has been off of technology and its developments. I don't believe that we can. So the communicative changes and the subsequent technology that has developed out of it has brought a unique test to the disciples of Christ. That's what it's brought. And it's brought that test regardless, I'll say it again, regardless of what exact position you've taken in regards to technology. This test has come upon all mankind. No one's exempt from it. That's what's unique about this test. So we cannot get around the fact that many of us are using these new tools in some way or another, directly or indirectly. All of us are benefiting in some way or another, I say benefiting, that's a positive, or seeing the negative effects
All of us are seeing that. We can't get around the fact that with these new tools come inherent dangers, changes to society and lifestyle that need to be identified and evaluated. We can't get around that. And that we are facing a unique test, and it's a serious test. A test, I believe, that with technology came, and this was a belief that, quite frankly, some of this I pulled from my notes from 7 years ago, and this was one of them. We are faced with a unique test, a serious test, a test that will define us for generations to come, a test that will set the platform and the precedent for the next test that will come, and they will come. And so it seems to me like, and that's why I have felt strongly about, by the grace of God, by the revelation of the Word of God and by the Spirit of God and by a brotherhood, that we find a place that we're willing to work together in this thing of technology and continue to work on it. It never ends. To continue to be real with it. Because if we don't do that, if we attempt to ignore it, or if we attempt to set up some kind of a third-party world with it, there's some very unique dangers with all of it. And so I think for openness and personally, I'm satisfied generally with some of the positions we've taken with technology. As we sat through a couple of our councils here the other last week, a couple of different brethren talked about, you know, facing this test, this struggle. How do I answer it with my youth? And I feel like I just am beginning to face that as well. And so what do we do with it? And how does this work? And some of those questions, fair questions. And so, are we going to turn a blind eye to what is affecting all of our lives, regardless of what group we're a part of? I already mentioned, are we going to set up a world where there's, you know, we don't own the technology, but we use it, and the dangers of that? Or are we going to recognize the fact that many of us are using these tools, all of us are benefiting in some way or another, but that we are also facing many subtle and many brazen dangers, and that both benefits and dangers are having an effect and need to be identified and evaluated continually? I've made that statement a couple of times, but I just made it again. So I do believe that there is a course for us and our little ones. I actually have in my notes a safe course, but I just jumped over that word. There is a course for us. I don't know that there's any safe course, but there is one that we can find our way through, I believe. And it's, again, we find it in the study of the Word, the enlightenment of the Holy Ghost, and the counsel of faithful brethren. I believe that is where we find it. And so that leaves open the possibility for diverse positions on technology, and I accept that. I do. And so how are we to walk today? And what are some of the practical threats we face? And so I have a few listed here, and if I run out of them, we have plenty of time, I'll ask you for some more, because I know there are more. But the first one that stood out to me, some practical threats. Technology is, number one, addictive. It is addictive. That is a practical threat of technology. And they say there's something about you develop this feel. The feel in your hand can be very addictive, number one. This hard tool that it might have a nice message on for your life. Or it might have a sales agreement. Or it might have, you know, we have a love-hate relationship with this, because right here I see a reminder from a brother in Bangladesh saying you need to do X and Y. So those are the kind of things that technology can do to you. It never really lets you learn. That's another point. But it can be addictive. Let's think about that for a moment. I did a quick search on that to the web, and it told me that this is becoming a psychology or psychiatry that's looking at this. They've developed different acronyms. IAD is one of them. I didn't say IED, I said IAD, and that is Internet Attention Disorder. I'd like to, anybody raise their hands here who thinks they might have some of that? There's also IUD, and I forget what that one is. So all of us have been affected by technology. I think the grins that I saw just sort of established that. It's true that it can become such a powerful taskmaster that it can destroy our lives. And that's probably what this 15% is talking about. It says 15% have a definable addiction to technology where it just tears their lives up. It takes them away from children, responsibilities, families, and it consumes them to the point that they lose their equilibrium. And I think if all of us are honest with ourselves, that's a battle that we must fight. And it's a battle that we must fight because it can come into our lives. Are we even satisfied? Are we satisfied with a small addiction to that? Or, you know, where are we going to find that line for ourselves? And so technology, the fact of the matter is, I'm just speaking about some facts about technology. It's addictive. And I know that there are ways in which we probably develop those addictions in different ways. For some, it may be consumed with the news outlets and what's happening in the big world out there. So what is happening in Bangladesh right now? Yeah, they're doing more military operations right now. There's a lot of terrorist activity. Wow, that's sobering. I sort of care about it because we have people there. But, you know, there goes that. That was a distraction that pulled me away from something for 5 minutes, 3 minutes. And so you start stacking those up. And I don't know, our interests, our involvements have become global. And so it expands. I have sort of probably a sad or a sorry fact about myself, but I haven't looked at a local newspaper for a couple of years. And that's probably a problem because I don't pay enough attention locally. Maybe I don't care enough locally. Anyway, my point is, it can be addictive and change our lives, and I think we should be sobered by that reality and be willing to identify where that is. We need to be honest with that. I need to be honest with that. This is an area that touches me. To be caught up with and consumed by different, all the ways, many good, some down the middle of the road, and so many other ways that we can become distracted by. My second point is technology is disruptive. Technology is disruptive. And my wife does a good job of reminding me that. I didn't know. I got a threat the other day about needing to wash dishes if I pick up my phone during the meal. Somebody does that. Maybe it's somebody here at church. I'm not sure. I can't remember. It sounds like a good thing, and so I'm willing to probably submit myself to that. But it can be very disruptive, and so we do it to each other a lot, and it's actually a problem. It can become a problem when you're having a conversation and it does become some parts of cultural norms. You expect it from each other. His phone chimes, he looks at it, puts it back down, the conversation goes on. Or we're sort of sick of this conversation, so we pick up the phone and look at it. Who hasn't done that here? Okay, so if you haven't done it intentionally, you've done it unintentionally. Just, there's another word for unintentional that I'm looking for. Subconsciously, you've done it. And so we treat our wives like that sometimes. We treat each other like that sometimes. But it can be disruptive. Disrupts family life. And I'm guilty. I'm guilty as charged. And so God help us in this. Technology is my third point is that we know too much, but understand too little. So that's what it's built on. It's always feeding you something else to look at. It's feeding you something else. And, you know, you search for that one item and 10 others pop up. A range of interest around that. And then just one or two thrown in, just totally abstract. And that's the point. Broad, way out, takes you down the road. And so we know too much, but we understand too little. And I think we do well to regularly focus deep on something, or we're going to lose this ability to comprehend or understand the depth of a subject. And so we need to keep disciplining ourselves. I just recently began to listen to another audiobook, and it's going to be that's just about the building of the Brooklyn Bridge. What's interesting about that? Well, it's very interesting because it takes you deep into the lives of some people and so on, and this work of art. But what was interesting, when I was pondering that this morning, I was thinking about, when I was thinking about this point, that came to my mind as a place where I realized how much I am enjoying and appreciating, you know, going deep into one little slice of this war of nation that I'm part of. Going deep into that, and it's very refreshing. And so I think we need to continue. And as Christians, as believers, we do have a unique opportunity, developed skill already, and that is to consider and to wrestle weekly and daily, deep into a subject, spiritual life. This subject this morning, I know it's not going to go deep. I hope it's not just broad enough. But it does discipline us and focus our minds into a subject and digging down into it. And that should be part of our weekly, our daily devotionals and those kinds of things. And if you and I wouldn't have that discipline in our lives, we would be losing a lot. Think about it often. What does this society go deep into? What does our culture go deep into if they're not going deep into spiritual truth? And so you take that out of the equation, and the fodder that's in the minds of our society is incredible. It's huge. So we know too much, but we understand too little. Number four, sort of closely connected, but a little separate. We keep up with many, but go deep with fewer. And so it is possible to keep up with many. And it's one of the reasons why we looked at personal social media and how that can be such a sin. That is a statement that is founded in truth regardless of whether you're a Christian or you're not. Psychology understands it. They understand what it's doing to our cultures. And there's book after book written on it. And so, God help us to find the places where we indeed need to cut things off. And I think it's one that we can and are doing. And God help us in that. How can we keep up with fewer but go deeper? And that's another reason why we, again, have a gift of brotherhood. Where we're able to interact on a deeper level with somebody besides who's in our own house. And so I pray that we can keep that together as church families, congregation. We need to do this. Let's allow this battle with technology to help us go deeper rather than to not have the battle at all. Okay, so if we would just say, well, let's just scrap the whole thing, we're still missing something because this is an effect that has affected society. Let's allow the battle to actually benefit us, not just in cutting something off, but in developing something better. I already touched on this some, but technology is designed to be seductive. It's designed to be seductive. And so, care and concern. And if you were to sort of map it out a little bit, you have a picture of the main road right down in the middle. Wonderful tool, we're using it regularly, and it benefits us, and we use it for kingdoms of this world interest, we use it for the kingdom of Christ interest, we use it, you know? We just use it for all those good purposes. Our minds are free and clear, and when I say that we're free, that's what I mean, we're free. So there's a center of the pipe road right down the middle, but then you have that alley that runs on the back side. That just keeps connecting out to the main trunk. And the alley is maybe not even bad in itself, but everything that's sort of, but so many times from that back alley, there's a gutter just beyond it. And so there it is. And so you find yourselves at times as you're navigating through life, and suddenly you realize, wow, I think I just got over here towards the back alley side. And so many times, that's what I mean. It's designed to be seductive. And I think we need to be real with that. We need to be real with that danger, and God help us in that. And maybe the fifth or the sixth, and the last one I'll make here this morning, that technology has changed and is changing our culture. So I just wanted to lay that out as a fact. I say that it has changed and is changing. And I think we need to recognize that, be honest with that, accept that, and you know, let's stop for a moment and think about tech. Let's just think about the changes. Since, well, when was it that the telephone came? Let's go back to the printing press. We could go back to written paper before that, but I don't know where that starts. It starts back at the beginning of this book for certain. But let's just come back there to Gutenberg Press. 25 years after Gutenberg had developed the press, I believe it was 25 years, the first English Bible was printed. It was printed in, was it German first? What was it? I think it was German. So there was a lot of printing done in German, but I believe it was the first English Bible was 25 years after the... And so the change of the printing press was huge, for good, first of all, and then for evil, of course. And so, bring up into current, to more current times, electricity, huge change. Actually, the backdrop to the building of the Brooklyn Bridge is real close to something. Okay, so electricity. And then you go to the telephone. I still remember, I don't remember having to call the operator, pick up and speak to the operator, but I remember the old, at the very least, I remember the old, what'd you call them? Rotary phones. And you would dial them over, and you'd get pretty fast at it. I remember my mom, she could go pretty fast with it. Just hanging there in the kitchen, big long cord on it, so you could get into another room and close the door. Those kinds of things. I mean, huge changes. Huge change. I still remember as a young man driving truck, we went from phone booth to phone booth. I remember walking into a convenience store or into a truck stop and where's the phones? there's a room around here somewhere with phones. And you walk in, and there was banks of phones. Sit down. They even had little booths you could sit down in and use a phone. Quarters and calling cards. I'm not that old. This is getting to be story time with Grandpa. But those changes were incredible. And yet the cycle has sped up incredibly. I mean, look, it was about 20 years ago that the internet first became widely used. And so we see the changes. It is changing our culture. That is, cultures change. That's not new. I think we just need to recognize and think about how it is changing us. I think that's one of the that needs to be a shared burden of ours. Well, what's some conclusions? We need to recognize sin wherever it is. That's one. We need to recognize sin wherever it is. And so let's be honest with that. Let's be clear. We need to be willing to cut off areas. We need to be willing to cut off areas that are uniquely dangerous, personally and collectively. So yeah, there's going to be some places that I feel free to go, but Ernest may not. There may be some places that Ernest feels free to go, but you know what? I have found out it's not good. And so there are going to be those things. I hope that I want to hear those kinds of things happening in our brotherhood. Because that means that the discipline and the concern of technology or communication is brought to help. And then finally also, collectively, we may look at each other and decide, look, this is what we're going to do together. And sometimes we're going to need to submit to each other on that. And we need to be willing to give it all up. I don't know when that day will be, but I am confident that it will be clear. That's why we don't need to be unduly fearful. I believe that it will be clear. It will be clear to the Church of Christ. It will be clear. Ephesians 5. This whole chapter just gives us direction in this. Be ye followers of God as dear children. Walk in love as Christ also loved us. Gave himself for an offering, a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling favor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not once be named among you as becometh sins. Nor filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, which is an idolater, hath an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be ye not therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he that saith, awake thou that sleepeth, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine. I said, be not drunk with wine. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. But be ye filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father, in the name of our Lord
Jesus Christ. Is this light still exposing the darkness today? And are we in that light? Key to our ability to withstand in the evil day. Are we being wise? Are we redeeming the time? Do we understand what the will of the Lord is for this generation? I think to sum it all up, we, brothers and sisters, we need to be free in Christ. I know what it is to be free in Christ. I know what it is to be free in regard to the internet. I know what it is to feel the snare and bondage of the net in some of the areas that I described already, and I repent of that. But also, I do believe that as men and as women, we need to take up this battle and continue to find that freedom. Now, I'm not even talking about the... I'm talking about, of course, the freedom of all the debauchery that's there. I'm talking about that as well. But then I'm talking about other freedom in being able to not be addicted. Freedom in not disrupting the important relationships. Freedom in all of those areas, other areas that are important to us. And so I say it again. We are faced with a unique test, a serious test, a test that will define us for generations to come. A test that will set the platform and the precedent for the next test that will come. Is there a safe course for us and our little ones? I believe there is. It is one that we'll find in the study of the Word, the enlightenment of the Holy Ghost, and the counsel of faithful brethren. God help us. Let's kneel together. Moment, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for the instruction that we can receive from it, the practical instruction of Ephesians 5. And while we've not spent much time there, Lord, I pray that you would enlighten it to us, open our understanding to your light, what you would like us to focus on, where freedom is at, and how your light will test and prove those things that are in our lives. I pray that you'd help us as a brotherhood, help us to be faithful, help us to be honest and open, help us to be willing to work together to withstand the snares that are all around us. And I pray that you would help us to use these tools that we have to further your kingdom however we can. Bless us and keep us in your care. And Lord, we again just ask for you to make a way for us. As you promised that you would, keep us from the evil of this world, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.